Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it very much. And so there is a time when the Lord will come and bring things all together, and we're joyfully awaiting that arrival moment, but excited about what God has in store for us today. A beautiful day the Lord has given to us to be able to worship and to share together, and delighted that you are all here this morning. As we share together, we're considering some of the things of the future, some of the ingredients in the life of the church that will be critically important for us in the future. We talked about spiritual formation as a foundational element for individuals and for an entire congregation. That comes in lots of shapes and lots of sizes. Let me tell you, one of the ways it can happen for you this morning, immediately following the service, there are going to be folks that are going to be prepared to help you sign up and register for a fall class experience. That might be a Bible study class, that might be a conversation about current events, that might be a fellowship group, that might be a service group, but there'll be an opportunity for you to be a part of one of those groups. And that's one of the key ways that together we will foundationally enhance our own spiritual lives by being together. It not only enhances our spiritual lives, but it also bonds us together as small groups. We talked about how small groups are going to be critically important for us as we go to the future. As churches get larger, it's essential that they get smaller at the same time. So large bodies that gather for worship become small bodies that gather for prayer and fellowship and service. So small groups are critically important for us. Last week we talked about relevant worship, thinking that worship happens in all kinds of places, in all kinds of conditions, and it happens in remarkable ways. And I can imagine a time where, for our own congregation, there might be much more than just our three service schedule on Sunday mornings. Maybe additional services in different styles and different times, different places, to be able to recognize the unique ways that people worship. And today we're thinking together about what it means to be people who recognize being together as generations who often think very different from one another. And no better place in Scripture to look at generational ministry than to look at the book of 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul gives instruction to his young friend Timothy, and he begins to shape his life as a disciple who makes himself available to the one who is the discipler. So we're going to read from chapter 2 of 2 Timothy as we listen to these words that the Apostle Paul shared with Timothy to give him specific instruction about how to live his life of faith. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You then, my child, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It's the farmer who does the work, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the effect of the elect, so that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your eternal word. We thank you that it has been preserved generation after generation, that we might come to this moment and that your word might speak into our lives. And so we pray, God, that you would do exactly that, that you would speak into our journey, and that you would grant us grace and you would show us the way. Lead us and teach us, we pray, Lord, for we ask it as always. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know that many of you know that the United Methodist Church has had a rich history of mission ministry all around the world. In our own annual conference in our own area, our own region, Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, we've had especially a strong connection with some of the countries in southern Africa, especially in Mozambique and now a growing ministry in Angola. So a few years ago, the conference sent a group of folks to Mozambique to be able to engage folks there and to be able to come back and tell us what we could do that would be most effective, because we just didn't want to decide something on this side and then impose it. We wanted to learn and grow and discover something that would be really effective. And so the team went and they engaged a whole group of pastors and Christian leaders in the churches there. And they came back with one particular need that stood out above all other needs. We would think about lots of different things that the church in Mozambique need, but the one thing that they needed more than anything else, they needed a way for pastors to get from one location to the next, because most of them served multiple churches, and most of them walked from church to church, and would often spend a day, maybe 2 days, walking from one church to the next. And so the thing that they needed most were bicycles. Good, solid, sturdy, easy to repair bicycles that could be used by the pastors to get from one place to the next. So we began thinking about that and began thinking, what better way to connect the gift of bicycles for pastors in Mozambique than to get people who already love bicycles on this side to be able to do something about that? And so we started thinking about a trip that would raise some funds to buy those bicycles. And we decided that one of the things we wanted to do, we wanted to connect all three of the states of our annual conference, Colorado, Utah, Wyoming. And so we endeavored to start gathering people around to be able to make the trip with us. And we knew we were going to limit the trip to 30 people. We were going to spend 11 days on the road and cover about 750 miles. And in the process, we were going to stop at every church we could find, raise money for bicycles. So we started getting registrations in, and at first we got quite a cluster of middle school young people and some high school students and some 20-somethings and some 30-somethings, but I was kind of the oldest person on the team. And in the process, kind of looking around and gaining more people, and we were about to get full when I got an application from a fellow named Ed. Ed was a member of the Wheat Ridge United Methodist Church. And he sent in his application, and I opened the mail, and I looked at his application, and I glanced down the way, and I noticed his date of birth. Well, I'm not real good at math, but I can count it up, and Ed was 71 years old. I'm thinking, Ed, are you sure? Are you sure? You know? And then I looked down a little farther and had some of the health issues that were engaged in the process, and Ed had some very significant health issues that he had been dealing with for some time. And then on top of that, Ed was totally deaf and only spoke in sign language. And we had no one on the team who did sign language. But Ed became a part of the team. We gathered for the very first team meeting as we began to get people organized a little bit. And you could tell the middle school and the high school students were a little hesitant to engage Ed because they didn't know quite what to do. They didn't know quite how to interact with him. But then came the first day of our trip. We left Ogden, Utah, on the way to Evanston, Wyoming. And guess who was the best rider in the bunch? Ed, by far. Had tremendous endurance. And on top of that, he had an incredible, joyful spirit that just began to flow out of him. And by the time we got to our very first campsite, you can bet who was the most popular person in camp. All the middle school, all the senior high, everybody else, all gathered around Ed, working hard to be able to communicate, but always doing that with a spirit of joy, knowing that we were connected one to another through faith in Christ. Far too often, generations come together around the differences that we have, rather than the common ground that we share. Do you know how that happens? Did you know that there are different generations among us? Did you know that? My father's generation had different set of values than my generation, and my son's generation and a whole nother set of experiences, and his son a whole nother set of experiences, and so it goes on down the way. And far too often we begin to look at generational differences and we say, this is right and this is wrong. What you do and what you believe and what you behave and the music you listen to is not right. Because the right kind is the kind that fits for me. But in the body of Christ, in the church together, we have a gift that connects us one to another. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ is no respecter of generations. It simply cuts across all those boundaries and links us together if we will allow it. Far too often, it's our own decision that keeps us separated. You remember the story of the parable of the prodigal son. The son, one generation, comes to his father, who is of an older generation, and says, "Father, I want my inheritance. I want it now." Well, from a generational perspective, that was just downright rude. That should never have happened. But it happened. And the father gave him the gift of his inheritance. And he went off and did what probably every father worries that their child is going to do, squandered it in wild living. And then ultimately, the son comes to himself, Scripture says. He comes to himself. He has an awareness. He has an insight. That something happens inside of him, and he realizes the need that he has for his family and the intimacy that he longs for with his father. And he makes his way back to his father's home. And long before he ever arrives at the front door, he meets his father, who has come down the road to be able to embrace him. And he embraces him as the one who was lost, but now is found. And they are connected, not just father-son, but connected in faith in Christ. And it makes all the difference. So generations are important for us to understand as we think about how we look at the future of the church. But the future of the church will always come together in the strongest way when generations come together and work together, serving together and study together and worship together and everything together. Because there are no barriers when it comes to the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is this great gift that we have when we think about the church and people of faith connected together. And sometimes we think about the body of Christ just in terms of the various gifts that people might have, and the way those various gifts come together to make the whole body begin to work and to be able to function fully. But one of those gifts is the gift of intergenerational understanding, the ability to provide mercy and compassion one to another, not because it's dictated, but because it's desired, because that's who we are as the people of God. And far too often, we separate ourselves out. So my father was a child of the Depression. I was born just after World War II. But you know, it's different if you were born after 1960. And it's far different if you were born after 1970 or 1980 or 1990. Every one of us has a unique set of experiences. And those experiences come together to make something really remarkable happen. That's what the Apostle Paul and his young friend Timothy discovered. When Paul began to invest in Timothy, he could have said, "I know the way, I know the right way, happens to be my way, and that's the way it is." Paul could have said that. But instead, he said, "Timothy, let's work together, let's serve together. I'll invest in you, and you invest on behalf of Christ." And so Paul came around Timothy and began to teach him and began to lead him. And in the process of that leadership, he began to describe for him the way that process was going to unfold. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, we have the best description of a discipleship passage of anything that you can ever imagine. It's the discipleship journey of one person sharing with another person and that person then investing in someone else. Let me ask you, do you know the name of the person who invested in you? Who's the primary person who invested in you and in your faith? Just think about that person. Maybe it was the person who introduced you to the Lord. Maybe it was the person who really led you into faith. Maybe the person who invited you into a deeper experience with God. Whoever that person is, do you know who the person was who influenced them? Do you know who went before them? And better yet, maybe the most important question, will that chain of discipleship stop with you? Or will it go forward? The Apostle Paul, speaking to his young friend Timothy, he says, "In the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. That's a great passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:2. You can't miss it. You can't forget it. 2 Timothy, I always think about Timothy in a 2:2. Is that fair? 2 Timothy 2:2. Discipleship journey. Listen to it again. And as you listen to it, think about the generations of people, the layers of people who are involved. Let's see how many we can identify. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. When I look at that, I see six generations of investment in people. I see the Apostle Paul, who studied Jewish history and theology, but learned about the Christian faith from Jesus himself. So it begins with Jesus, it moves to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is investing in Timothy. And apparently while Timothy was hearing the teaching, there were other witnesses around who were overhearing what was going on. And Timothy is instructed to be able to teach others who will then be able to teach others. And we have six generations from Jesus to Paul to Timothy to the witnesses, to the ones who are teachers, to the ones who are being taught. Six generations of faith moving generationally from one to the next. Will your witness be the beginning of a chain or the end of a chain? In the journey of faith, sometimes there are obstacles and difficulties that we face that sometimes stop us in our tracks and leave us wondering how we're to go forward. I know many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. You know Johnny's story? Oh, you know Johnny's story a little bit. Okay, yeah. So here she is. I still think of Johnny as a young woman, but she's 63 years old now. But when she was a young woman, she had an accident diving into an area of shallow water, broke her neck and snapped her spinal cord, and has been a quadriplegic ever since. And so in the process of those early days, Johnny wrote about her experience, and she talked about those early days when she was in a stretcher that compressed her body on both sides so that she could be turned over so that her body didn't become sore. And in those early days, she began to be very depressed. And in her depression, she began to beg the people around her to help her end her life. She would beg them, Just enough medication that I could fall asleep and just go away. And it would be over because she didn't see any possibility that was positive in the future. One young man who had been in school with her came and visited her almost every single day. And he would come and he would encourage her and provide for her and care for her. And along that journey, she began to beg him if he would help her. If you really care about me, you'd help me do this. But he would always change the subject or do something different along the way. And then eventually it just came more and more pressure to be able to help her commit suicide. And finally one day he had enough. And he just sat down and said, "Johnny, think about the people who have gone before you. What about your parents who took a vow that they took to one another, but essentially took to you as well, when they said to love and to cherish till death do us part in sickness and in health? And what about your grandparents who took you to church and loved you all those days? And how about your grandmother on your mother's side who taught you the Lord's Prayer? And how about thousands of people who have sent you cards to get well, people that you don't even know?" And he picked up one of those cards and he began to read it. And he read card after card, and then he reminded her about the time in confirmation class that they had spent together when their pastor had invited them to commit their lives to Christ and to make a difference in the world. And Johnny looks back at those days in that conversation as being the turning point for her life, when she remembered that God had called her to do something far greater than simply feel sorry for herself, but had called her to make a difference in the world for Jesus Christ. And generation after generation, She's been faithful in that process. Generations are important for us. Connections are important for us. Separation is not the will of God or the design of the body of Christ, but rather being unified as one, working toward a common goal, recognizing the value of every generation, acknowledging the differences in experience, and using every single bit of that as a gift of God to be able to move us into the future. Those are the ingredients that will help us as individuals and as an entire congregation to be able to move forward with great enthusiasm and incredible blessing that comes from God. You know, our own United Methodist Church, a few years ago, almost missed an entire generation of people born from World War II to 1960. Almost missed an entire generation because we were convinced that the way it had been was the way it should be. But the way it had been and the way it is and the way it will be will always be focused on the goodness and mercy and compassion of Christ, not just on our desire, but on our commitment to work and serve and share together. I think we can do it. I know we can do it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have spoken wonderful words of life into our journeys. You have invited us into a committed relationship centered on you. You've invited us to be your people with all kinds of different experiences that meld together to become the beauty of the body of Christ. We pray together on this day that you would unite hearts and minds together, and that you would cause us to be your people, centered on your will and your desire for your church. We need you, Lord. We need you. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.